after day after day after day after day. And then eventually he finds someone there who's a Christian. And he's like, awesome. He's like, I know I've seen you before somewhere. It was a lady who helped lead him to the Lord earlier. And she's like, I work here. I'm a Christian. This is my mission field. And he's like, me too. You know, so like they both were there for that reason. And so one day, this is, you know, he's there loving on people, wanting to share the gospel. And he gets in there and Guilt G's just says some really bad comment again. And he surprises himself. He like hears himself say this. This is interesting. He's like, Guilt G, shut up. I mean, permanently. He's like, for good, shut up. And then he's like, and then he hears himself say the next thing. He's like, the bus for the revival service leaves at 9 a.m. Sunday morning. You need to be on that bus. And she was so stunned because he's always just trying to love her. And he was shocked too that he said that. And she was just stunned silent. She was just quiet. And she's like, okay, I'll be there. And everybody doesn't know what to do. Everybody's just quiet after that. She shows up on that Saturday morning at 9 a.m., gets on the bus. She goes. She was her loud self. And but she listens to the message and all this kind of stuff. They get back, and the bus drops them off, and now they're going to walk to their homes. Well, he has a bike, and he's like, hey, you need a ride? You can ride on the back of my bike. And he's thinking in his mind, he's like, this is going to be perfect. She'll ride on the back of my bike, and I'll have the whole ride to just talk to her about the Lord. This is going to be perfect. I have her cornered, you know, is what he's thinking. And so she's like, she knows this is what he's going to do. But she's like, okay. And so she gets on the back of the bike, and they're riding. And to his shock, so important to listen to the Holy Spirit as we minister to people. He's ready to start talking to her about the Lord. And as they're riding, he hears clearly the word of the Lord speak to him. Don't say one word about religion. Just talk about the scenery. And he's like, come on. This is, you know, he's like, okay. So he obeys. Doesn't say one thing about religion. He's just like, aren't the tulips beautiful? And drops her off, and that's the end of it. And so he's like, man, I don't know. And so the next day he gets to work at the factory. And his Christian comrade, that other lady, comes up to him, and she's like, what in the world did you say to Gigi, or whatever, Gigi, whatever Holland name is. He's like, what in the world did you say to her? I mean, she's totally different. He's like, what? I didn't say anything. And I mean, she had like come in, no coarse jokes whatsoever. And she's just happy. And she's even helping other people, you know, just going around helping other people. And we're like, what in the world is up with her? And then at lunchtime, he's sitting there, and Greet G, whatever, comes right up next to him, plops her tray down next to him. She's like, can I sit next to you? And he's like, yeah. And so she goes, you know, when you gave me a ride home yesterday on the bike, she goes, I just knew you were going to lecture me about religion the whole way, and I was ready for it. She's bracing herself to take her stand against him, you know. And she goes, but then you didn't say anything, like not even one word. And so it got me thinking. And she goes, I thought, man, maybe he thinks that I'm so bad that not even God could help me, that I've gone too far, that not even God would help me. And then she goes, oh, no, I wonder if I have gone too far. I wonder if I've gone too far and God wouldn't help me. And she comes under conviction. The Holy Spirit starts convicting her of her sins. And she gets home and she's like, I cried and I cried and I cried just over her, just mourning over her own dirt, you know. And she goes, but then I gave my life to the Lord. And when I woke up in the morning, I was so happy. I had so much, I was clean, and now she was just as loud and bold as she was before, but now it was like leading people to the Lord, and she was bold for the Lord, and she started a prayer meeting at her work, and she's like, people are coming, and she was just bold. She's like, you got to come to the prayer meeting, and just was leading people to the Lord. So I just thought that was such a cool story, and it just really stood out to me about the importance of being led by the Spirit, you know, and we're like, go and share the gospel, right? But then he's there, he's ready to share, and the Holy Spirit's like, not a word. And because that was, he was doing it a different way that time. So, I don't know, I thought that was a cool story. Thought I'd share it with you guys. Now I'll get into my real message. I want to talk this morning about overcoming a critical spirit. And, you know, a critical spirit, and when I say critical spirit, I'm just talking about like being harsh and overly critical in our judgment of others. And a critical spirit is so common in our culture. I mean, it's everywhere. It's just, it's all, in the media, in the workplace, in the, everywhere you go, a critical spirit is so common that it's totally permeated our culture to the point that probably every single person in this room and in the world operates at times in a critical spirit to one degree or another. And many times we don't even realize we're doing something wrong because it just is so normal. It's so common that people don't even think anything about it. But the Bible, Jesus talks about it. We're going to look at two passages this morning where he really talks about overcoming a critical spirit, and it's really important. And I want to give you just real quick four reasons. I don't think these are on your sheet. But why having a critical spirit is a serious problem, okay? The first one is because when we operate in that criticalness of others, it grieves the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and it quenches our fellowship, our communion with him. You know, how many of you love the presence of the Lord? You love to feel God, and you love to hear his voice and to have that interaction going on the inside with him just as you go through life. I mean, that is the goal of living. Like every day, I want to live in this conversation, in this relationship with the Holy Spirit who's inside of me. But what happens is this, is when I choose to step into critical spirit mode, I leave him behind because he's not going to go there. Does that make sense? He's just like, don't go there. Don't do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. You know, if you go there, you're going without me. And I'll have to wait for you until you get back because I won't have any part of that. And really, it quenches our fellowship with the Spirit. And a lot of times, you know, you could, I know this, like, I remember one time when I was in college, I had this friend and we were having this conversation and we were talking about the Lord and we were testifying about, he's like, God's doing this and he told me this. And I was testifying of things God was doing in my life. And as we exalted Jesus by boasting about how awesome the things he's doing are, the presence of God came and we were feeling God. Like you could feel that water level rise of the presence, you know, and we were like, oh man, and we're just talking in the hallway of our school, getting nailed by the Holy Spirit in our conversation because we were glorifying Jesus. And then we did something dumb. And our conversation started shifting from talking about Jesus and how great he is to criticizing people. Like, why are they so critical of the Holy Spirit? What's their problem? They got this. And we started talking against other people. And as soon as we did that, I remember after a little bit, I just noticed like something happened. I could just feel it in the Spirit. Something shifted, that sweetness of his presence that was escalating, just whoo. And I remember later on reading in the book of Ephesians, I think it's in chapter 4, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. And then it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I knew what I did. I'm like, you know what? I was talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit's like, oh, I'm all over in that conversation. Like, I'm in. You talk about Jesus. Holy Spirit loves Jesus. He's like, I will be there. I will fuel that conversation with my life. He'll be all over that. But then when we shifted into critical mode, he's like, not going there. I love you guys. Don't go there. Please don't go there because I'm not going. And so it really does quench our fellowship with the Spirit when we operate in a critical spirit. Number two, a critical spirit defiles our attitude toward people, and it prevents us from letting the Holy Spirit minister to them through us. When you're critical toward another person, you disqualify yourself from being able to minister the Spirit's life to them. Because the Spirit's life flows in the riverbed of love. Does that make sense? And when we step out of love and we get into that harsh, condemning, critical, you know, and it may be legitimate things that are actually wrong with a person, but we just kind of get there and we camp out on it and we're just harsh and critical with them. Our attitude is not filled with love. And so we disqualify ourselves from letting God use us as an instrument to bring life to them. And that is not a good thing. And number three, a critical spirit is contagious, like a disease. A critical spirit is contagious, and it does tremendous damage to people through our gossip and our slander about them. So you may see an error in somebody, a legitimate error, but when you just sit there and just harp on it, not to try and help them. It's not like you're in a conversation one-on-one, like, I want to help you. I see this blind spot in your life. What can I do to help you grow and overcome in that area? That's not a problem. That's not a critical spirit. The critical spirit is, I'm not doing this to help them out. I'm just talking with this person. You know, that person's so da-da-da-da-da-da-da, slander, and you just highlight their faults. And when we do that, we spread the poison that we're partaking of through our words into another person. It's like the poison goes out our mouth in through their ears, and it gets into them. And then they share it with somebody else. And then have you ever had this happen? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever had this happen? Like, you don't even know a person, and then somebody comes up to you and starts talking to you about them, something bad. You've never even met them in your whole life. And then later on, after that conversation, when you think about that person that you've never met, you have this negative slant toward them. I've had that happen. People come and I've never met some, I know they're probably a great person. And somebody tells me something bad. And then when I think about them, I just think about the bad thing. And I have to overcome that obstacle to love that person. And it's contagious, a critical spirit is. And we don't want to spread that garbage. And fourthly, the problem with a critical spirit, and this, a critical spirit always comes back to hurt the one who operates in it. Let me explain that. We really do reap what we sow. When we sow mercy, we get mercy. When we sow a harsh, critical spirit toward others, we open up spiritual doors so that other people will be overly critical and harsh in their judgment of us. And we don't like that, do we? But yet we opened the door and invited it because we chose to operate in that spirit. Does that make sense? Now, here's another way that we reap what we sow in a negative way. When we operate in a critical spirit toward others, we are usually overly concerned about what others are thinking about us. So let me illustrate this. If you're like when I'm in Bible college and we hear preachers like 5 days a week, every single day there's another preacher coming in. And of course, we all think we're experts, right? Because we're 20 years old. And we're learning the Bible. And then guys get around, and it's very easy. There's a culture many times that can be there. That's a negative culture of just like picking apart this guy's message. Oh, he's so boring. He's so monotone. Or he didn't have enough scripture. All he did was tell stories. Or, man, it was just the whole thing was scripture. He didn't give any illustrations to bring it to life. Or there's hardly any anointing there whatsoever. Or, just pick it apart. Or, man, he just talks about mercy, but he didn't bring in the justice of God. Or he's so harsh. He talks about God's justice, but he didn't talk about God's grace. And it's like, shut up permanently. But here's what happens. You get into that mode where you're just picking apart every single speaker, and then it's your turn to speak. And what are you gripped with when you're thinking about, it's my turn to get up in front of all the people? When you're standing up there, you're not confident. You're thinking that everybody is harshly picking you apart the way you do it to others. And it creates this, you're not at liberty on the inside to just love God, be yourself, let the chips fall where they fall. God likes what I'm doing. I'm giving him my best. That's all that matters. And so there's a freedom in your spirit when you relate to others that way. So you're there and the speaker's up there and you're like, so they don't say anything, everything perfect. Nobody does, You don't either. None of us do. But if you're just like, man, that was awesome. This part right here was really, really good. And God, they're giving you their best. And you're relating to them that way. Then when it's your turn to get up there, you just have this freedom in your spirit. If you're always like, it's so common in our culture to make fun of people the way they do something. You know how it is in high school, right? Everybody makes fun of that one person, the way they dance. It's like, you do it. But you know what? All the guys who are criticizing the way that person dances, that person's out there having a blast. They're free, man. They're just having fun. And these other guys are all, they're afraid to go out there and just let loose and have fun. You know why? It's because their fear grips their life, and many times a spirit of fear will manifest in criticism toward others. And I want to be free. I want to be free to just take risk, obey God, do what he says, and let God bless it. And I don't even have to be perfect. That gives me so much joy that I don't have to be perfect in the way I do things. Because God is perfect, and he takes my little offering, whatever it is, and he makes something beautiful out of it. And so that gives me confidence to just go out there and do my thing and enjoy the Lord and see what he does. And I want to give others that same liberty. And so don't be harsh and overly critical toward people, because it'll bind you up on the inside as well. Does that make sense? Okay. So here, you want to know how to overcome a critical spirit? I'll tell you. The way to overcome operating in a critical spirit is to purposely operate in a merciful spirit, which is the exact opposite of a critical spirit. You'll see this way. So many things in the kingdom of God between walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit are opposites. And so when you feel depressed, the Bible talks about put on the garment of praise. You know, just step in and start rejoicing and praising the Lord. Do the opposite of what you feel, and that spirit of heaviness leaves you and the joy comes into your being. Does that make sense? Well, it's the same way with a critical spirit. You know, when you're feeling tempted to be overly critical of a person, instead, lean into mercy. Pray for them, bless them, speak well of them, honor them. Find something. There may be 100 things about that person, and 98 of them are negative. Find the two that are good and focus on those two things. It's called walking in an honor. We value what is great here. You know, and the 98 other things, you know, those are a problem. Those need to get fixed. That's going to cause them troubles. But we're going to be disqualified from helping them deal with the 98 if we don't honor the two that are good. So operate in a merciful spirit. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. Listen to this. For they will be shown mercy. We really do reap what we sow. So let's get into these two passages I want to talk about. Relating to others with mercy. Matthew 7:1-12. This is one of my go-to passages in the Bible. I have gone back to this over and over again when I've caught myself wrestling with a critical spirit. Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me tell you, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. Maybe the most, honestly, misquoted verses in the entire Bible. They'll take the first sentence there, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And they think it means that Jesus is saying it's wrong to ever make a judgment about somebody else's character or about something that somebody else is doing. And that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. You know, making a judgment is just another word for evaluation. And to be honest with you, like right after this, just a few verses later, Jesus is going to tell us, here's how to recognize false prophets. You have to look at their fruit of their life and judge it. Good fruit, good prophet. Bad fruit, false prophet. I mean, he tells us that we are to judge. Every person makes judgments, and you would be a fool not to. In fact, it's impossible to not make judgments, okay? How many of you are parents? If you're going to hire a babysitter, you had better evaluate the character and make a wise judgment about who you're entrusting your loved ones to, right? If the person just got out of prison for having child pornography on their computer, don't go to the movies and leave your little one in their care. Right? You're like, whoa, you know, I bless this guy. Lord, help him overcome. But I'm not going to put my kid in his care. And that is wise. That's not foolish. That's not, I hate this guy. No, I love the guy. I'm just not going to let him watch my kids. You guys with me? If you're a manager and you're going to hire somebody to work for you, and you look at their resume, and it's like, they've got fired from their last 7 jobs because they never show up to work consistently. And you have an option. I can hire him, or I can hire this person here who does show up consistently. And you're going to make an evaluation of their character, and hire the best one. Does that make sense? We make judgments all the time, and it's not wrong. It's smart. It's wise. Jesus isn't telling us, don't ever judge. He's saying, just make sure that when you do it in a right attitude. Not in a condemning, harsh, to reject somebody, but we do it in a way where, okay, yeah, that is legitimately wrong. I have no problem, you know, with looking, talking to somebody, and they're like, well, I'm doing this. It's a sin. The Bible says clearly that it's sin. And look at them and say, man, I totally love you, but that's wrong. Like, what you're doing is wrong. And I care about you. That's why I'm sharing this with you. I'm not against you, man. I'm fighting for you right now. That's why I'm sharing this. It would be easier not to tell you and just have you like me. But the truth is, I care about you, and I know you're going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to give an account, and the standard you'll be judged by, God will judge you, and it will be his word. And the word says that kind of lifestyle, it brings death. It brings punishment. It's not going to get you where you think you want to go. So please don't do it. You could say, yeah, don't judge me. And then they'd probably quote this verse. But Jesus says, listen again, let's read it again now. He's not talking about whether or not you judge. He's talking about the way that you go about it. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For here it is, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, the plank is our critical condemning attitude toward a person. Okay? There's a difference when how we respond to the genuine faults that we observe in other people reveals a lot about who we are. Okay? And so I may see a legitimate fault in somebody. It's not love for me to just say, that's not a fault. Nobody has faults. He does, because that's not true. You know, that's just not true. I have faults. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's just be real. We all have faults, and we need to overcome, you know, and Jesus helps us overcome. So Jesus says, get rid of the wrong attitude in your heart, that harsh, condemning, critical spirit. Before you go talk to this person and tell them the area that they need to overcome, make sure that your attitude is love and mercy, that you're fighting for them, that you're not going to them because they annoy you. Like, the motivation for me coming to you is, and listen, a lot of times we're like, I need to talk to that person about that. That is wrong. That is a sin. That is annoying. That's going to get them in trouble. But really, what the way you're feeling and thinking is like, that irks me so much. I'm so sick of it when that person does that. I am going to shut them up. I'm going to tell them, knock it off. You know, I'm going to do the Brother Andrew thing. Shut up now forever. But yeah, it really didn't work with my sermon. But anyway, get your heart attitude right first. That's the plank. The speck of sawdust in their eye is a problem, and that's the sin that you're seeing in them. He says, but before you go to them to help them overcome it and point it out to them, make sure that you get that wrong attitude out and you come in love and an attitude of mercy, okay? When you go talk to them, our attitude, our choice of words in the conversation, and even our body language should say, I care about you. I care about you. That's why I'm telling you this. And I'm telling you this. I've done this a lot. I've had a lot of these types of conversations with people. And you know what I notice? If you genuinely love people and you come to them and that attitude of your heart is, I care about you, I love you, and it's real, almost every single time I have a conversation and I come in that spirit, it goes wonderfully. People can receive it just fine. It's what they hate is when we judge them in this arrogant attitude, like, psh, how could you have a problem with that? What's your problem? Like, as if I don't have my issues. Are you guys with me? And it's like, humble yourself. I have my issues too. They could come to me on many things, and I would invite them and want them to. But I would want them to come with love. Amen. So Jesus is like, before you go to them, get the attitude right in the heart. Get the plank out of your eye so you can go in a right spirit. Is this making sense? Okay. And then he says, verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Get your attitude right. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So notice, he does want you to go help them get the speck out of their eye. Have you ever had something in your eye that you couldn't get out and you needed somebody to help you get it out? Has anybody ever had that happen? I mean, I've had the specks that I can get out on my own, but then sometimes that eyelash, whatever it is, I'm just like, ah, and I can't even open my eye and it's watering and it's all red. I'm just like, I can think of nothing else except that thing in my eye, and it needs to come out now because it's just, life is revolving around this thing in my eye right now, and it's, life will stop until I get it out. And you, help me, help me, help me. But you want somebody to help you when you need help because that thing's causing you a lot of pain. But when, think about this. If you have something in your eye, how do you want somebody to help you? Harsh? Rash? Just brash off the top of the head? Like, hey, man, that is annoying. That is a sin what you're doing right now. When they're coming in with their finger, that what? There's something in your eye, man. Be still. You know, you want them to come like gently, really gently, right? Like gentle, lovingly. Are you okay? I'll stop. If this is bothering you, I'll stop. Just give me your feedback as I'm coming. I do not want to hurt you. And okay, is over here. And you just really gently, you want to help them. That's the spirit that we want to approach people in. Jesus wants us to go to them and help them. It is not love to see somebody doing something that is destroying their life. It's going to destroy their family, you know, some sin. And to see it and say nothing and just act like everything's okay when it's not, because, and then watch their family be destroyed and watch their, they're going to stand before the Lord and have all this remorse. And I'm like, it didn't have to happen. If I loved them, I could have gone and helped them. They could have overcame that. Their family could have been blessed, and they could have had a great day at the judgment and got rewards instead of loss of reward. You guys with me? And that, it's not love to just act like there's no problem. But we want to come in a gentleness and in a meekness and a merciful spirit. People receive things a lot better if you come and you honor the two things. Don't point out all 98 wrong things at the same time. Just pick the biggest one. You with me? And say, you know what? I love this about you, and I love this about you. And that may be all you can think about. But I love these two things. You know, I love this, and I love this about you. But I just want you to think about this. There's this one thing that you're doing that I think is going to cause you trouble. And if you're interested, God wants to help you, and I do whatever I can to help you. I have my issues. I have to have people help me with. And I would love to serve you and be a part of you overcoming too. Isn't it easier for that person to receive it when it comes in that package? Yeah. So then you go to them to help. Jesus, in verse 5, talks about, but just get your attitude right first. In verse 6, then he gives this. Jesus, he's talking about the same subject. How to help somebody who's stuck. Okay, who's got a problem. Get your attitude right. Don't be harsh in a critical spirit toward them. Go to them and help them. But then he says this, do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? He's like, go to them and help them. But what do you do when you go to them and help them and their heart is hard and they're stubborn, they're filled with pride, whatever it is, and they're like, even though you come in the most loving, gracious, gentle attitude, the most perfect loving package you could possibly put together, and you do everything right, there'll be times when that person, they dig in their heels and they're like, you are such a judgmental hypocrite, and they call you all these names, and you're like, ooh, that hurts. And a lot of times, what happens then is we get out of the spirit and into the flesh, and we're like, you know what? I came to you in love, man. I came to you because I cared about you. And you have such a hard, stubborn heart. You rejected it. You threw it in my face. Forget you, man. Enjoy your life of whatever misery. You know, it's like, whoa, stop. You know, repent. Go back to love. You know, don't get out of love. And what do you do if they reject you and reject the pearls of wisdom that you're lovingly giving them? Don't just sit there and beat it into their head over and over again and try to force it upon them, because what ends up happening is they won't accept your wisdom. Don't sit there and try to force it on them, because usually that would cause them to harden their heart to it even more. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed this. Like, I'll talking to different people, and they just say this really harsh opinion about something, and I think it's wrong. And if I say, you know, I don't think, and I say the other side, and I kind of argue with them about it a little bit, and it just makes them dig their heels in their pride and try to defend their argument even more, and it just entrenches them deeper in their darkness. You know, it puts greater hooks, so to speak, in it. And so what I've learned to do is, like, I'll just say the truth, and if they're just not wanting to hear it, I just say, okay, and I won't argue with you about it. You're entitled to your opinion. I share with you what God says. I love you. And then I don't give up on them, though. And that's what Jesus says next, is if they won't accept your pearls of wisdom, don't sit there and force it on them and cause them to harden their heart even more. But don't give up on them either. We don't give up on them. We just switch strategies when their heart is hard, right? Because who's the only one who can fix the hard heart? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one. I can't cause somebody to become humble. I can't cause somebody to want the truth. But the Holy Spirit, he has his ways. He's good, really good at this. And so I don't give up on them. I love them still. And then I switch strategies. I start praying for them. Holy Spirit, touch them, soften their heart. God, this thing is causing them trouble. It's going to cause them great trouble for eternity and even in life right now. God, you know this, I know this, but they're not seeing it. Or if they are, they just don't care for whatever reason. God, soften their heart. Cause them to long for you and to desire your word. Give them hope that they can change. And I start praying for them in a loving spirit. And this is what Jesus says. Very next verse, in verse 7, you know, he says, don't keep forcing it on them, verse 6. And then verse 7, he says, switch strategies. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, in context, Jesus is not just switching topics. He's not teaching on how to relate to people with mercy, and then he's totally new topic now. I'm done with that subject. Now I'm going to talk to you about prayer. He's talking about prayer in the context of how to relate to people with mercy and love instead of a critical spirit. This is called going the extra mile and turning the other cheek. This is what this is. When you love somebody enough, if you've ever walked through this, and many of you have, it is easier to just give up on somebody and let them go their destructive way than go through the, it is hard to go through all the inner turmoil to talk to the Lord and get your own heart right so you can go talk to them. And then it's even harder to go have that conversation, right? Have you guys ever done this before? Because you know they may love me, they may hate me for this. You know, I don't know. I may get stoned or I may get a hug. I'm not sure. But you go through all that turmoil. I'm like, I spend all, my prayer time is precious. I'm like, I have to spend all this prayer time getting my heart right, praying for them. And then I have to go and have that uncomfortable conversation. And then if they reject me, I have to bite my tongue, get over my pain of feeling rejected. God, you know, heal my heart, all that kind of stuff. But then to not give up on them and to spend more time, God, help them, soften their hearts. Jesus looks at that kind of a person and he's like, that is love. You see, he looks at that kind of person, he's like, now I know you're getting it. You're getting it. You're starting to love people the way I love you. He's like, that's what I'm talking about. You're laying your life down. You're investing emotional energy. You're risking friendships. You're risking enduring rejection. You're investing time. You're sacrificing time to love this person. And there's no personal benefit that you can see for yourself. The only reason you're doing it is for their welfare and for God's welfare, because he loves that person and wants to help them. God's like, if you choose to operate in that kind of love, says, I promise you, I will give you great authority in those prayers. If you're going to operate in love to that level, when you speak those prayers, I'm going to invest so much power and response to them, because you're operating in the heart that I operate in. And that's where the power flows. It's like, operate in a merciful spirit. And then he says, he just kind of concludes this section in verse 12. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Love. Let me ask you a question. Or I'll just tell you about me. Here's what I want you to do for me. Okay? If I have a fault in my life, I'm sinning, or I'm doing something foolish that's hurting myself, it's hurting the heart of God, and it's hurting people around me that I care about. Don't just smile at me and act like I'm really cool and watch me self-destruct. Love me enough to come and say, Jeff, I love you. I know that you wouldn't want this, but this is what I see you doing in this area. But please, before you come to me, get your heart right and please come to me in gentleness. And come to me in mercy and make it as easy as possible for me to receive the pearls of wisdom that you're offering. Put it in the prettiest package you can think of. How many of you know it hurts to receive criticism? I mean, I'm talking about the constructive criticism. Even good criticism, even when it comes in the right spirit, it's hard to receive sometimes, right? Because our pride is offended. But we want to be the kind of people that we can receive correction. Right? But love me enough to come tell me. Love me enough to come do it in a right spirit. And then if I'm stupid enough to reject the wisdom you're giving me, don't just sit there and engage me in an argument and cause my heart to get harder. But don't give up on me. Pray for me. Fast for me. Love me enough to pray for me in the secret place. And I don't even know what you're doing. I'm not even going to be able to thank you for it. But God sees it, and he'll release power on your prayers because they're according to his heart. And God will soften my heart, and I will repent and see the wisdom of God and get free from the plans of the enemy that he has to destroy my life. Love me in this way. This is how I would want you to love me. And so God would say, okay, if that's how you want people to love you when you have faults, because I do. He says, do unto others, love them the same way when you see faults in them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And I just think of it like this. I'll read one more scripture here that'll talk about it really good. But I'm like, you know, I need mercy because I do have faults. And I want God to give me massive chances. and not just like one chance, you're done. But, you know, like 100 strikes before I'm out would be good instead of 3. Like, help me, Holy Spirit. I need mercy. Keep helping me. Keep sending your messengers my way. Have them praying for me when I don't even know it. And I know this, if I'll sow mercy, I'm going to get more mercy. In Luke chapter 6, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, he talked about, you know, check your heart attitude, then go to them to help them. And then pray for them if they harden their hearts. But in Luke chapter 6, he's teaching on the exact same thing. You're going to see very similar language, but there's another nuance that he adds in on how to relate to others' mercy and really how to overcome a critical spirit, harboring a critical spirit. And this last ingredient that he gives in Luke 6 is avoid following people who operate in a critical spirit. Whether it be friends, whether it be leaders, whether it be your television shows, news shows that you like to listen to or watch, if they're operating in a critical spirit, don't listen to it because you'll receive an impartation of it. And in Luke 6, Jesus says, do not judge others or you, and you will not be judged. Again, we talked about that already. It's the same thing as Matthew 7. He says, do not condemn others. He's talking about judging them in that condemning spirit. He says, do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Listen to this. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Now, a lot of times people use this for like giving financially to the Lord, and it's a true principle, but it's not what he's talking about in this passage at all. He's talking about giving mercy. Give mercy, and you will receive mercy. That's what he says. Then he says, your gift of mercy will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. See, imagine this container that has like, you know, sand in it or something. That's a precious commodity, you know. And he's, you know, if you want to squeeze more sand in there, you know, you kind of shake it around to help it settle. You press it down to make room for more. Jesus is using that visual picture of a container full of mercy. He's like, if you give mercy, he says, you will get mercy, and it will be returned to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Isn't that a picture that you want? God sitting there dumping mercy all over you. Yes. Let it rain. The amount of mercy you give will determine the amount you get back. That's what Jesus said right there. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And then he goes into this illustration. Remember, same topic. He says, then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? The blind person is somebody who's operating in a critical spirit. They're blinded by their own wrong attitude, okay? The plank in their eye is blinding them. Are you seeing the illustrations connecting? Okay. He says, don't follow people with planks in their eyes who have this harsh, critical, condemning spirit. He's like, can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Jesus is saying here, don't follow people who operate in a critical spirit. And our culture is filled with people who operate in a critical spirit. At times, the Holy Spirit catches me. I catch myself. Oh, I'm doing it again, and I have to repent of that. You want to follow people who are warring against the critical spirit, and they're fighting to come into love more and more. And when they realize they're operating in a wrong spirit, they confess it, they acknowledge it, and they repent of it. Does that make sense? Okay? And those are the kind of people that you want to follow. It doesn't mean that they don't call sin, sin. Jesus did. This same Jesus who's giving this teaching is Matthew 23. He was like ripping the Pharisees to shreds, you know, with his words. He's like, you guys are hypocrites. You're like blind leading the blind, you know. And he was doing that, though, to help expose the hypocrisy to them so that they could see it and repent of it instead of trusting in it. His motivation was love. And he says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? It's the same thing as Matthew 7. How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the wrong attitude, the log in your own eye? He says, hypocrite, first get rid of the wrong attitude, the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to go and help the person with the speck in your friend's eye. Amen? Make sense? So let me tell you a story and I'll be done. In August, I was in Nashville and for a church planning training conference. And I met these awesome, it's like probably 30 people there who just loved Jesus and wanted to make disciples of Jesus. And it was so fun getting to hang out with these people and meet these from around the country. And we went out to dinner with two couples. And while we're at dinner, each of us is sharing our testimony of how we got saved and the goodness of God. And it was one of those conversations, the Spirit's presence just kept escalating. And finally, it got to this one couple. And they're probably a little younger than me. And I mean, she was just a beautiful lady. He's just a great guy. He was like this big teddy bear. I mean, he's a really big guy, but he has this mega heart of compassion and gentleness. I mean, he's like I barely met him. And he's just like, love you, you know. You just love the guy. Instantly, you're like, I like this dude already. You know, it's just awesome heart. You just love his heart. So we're eating with them, and they start telling their story, and I'm like, wow. And they, what ended up happening is they, you know, they kind of grew up going to church, but they weren't living for the Lord, really. They started dating, and they had sex before they got married. They knew it was wrong, but they did it anyway. And she got pregnant, and so they ended up getting married. But he was totally immature. So was she. But yeah, they did the right thing, you know, getting married. And the problem, though, is getting married doesn't solve a lust problem. Having a ring on your finger doesn't deliver you from a spirit of lust. It really doesn't. And so he kept on going, and he is looking at pornography and looking at pornography. And this is just like in their marriage for years and years and years. And it, spirit of lust, it's like it, when you have a cancer in you, you either kill it or it takes over. And that thing just kept growing inside of him, that lust. And he just kept getting into harder, you know, looking at the pornography. And then he started visiting prostitutes and having relations with them. And she ends up finding out about it. And, you know, she just kind of tolerates it for a while, just hoping, you know, he'd be, oh, I'm sorry. You know, he'd kind of say that when he gets caught. But there'd be no really true repentance in his heart. And she'd catch him again, and then she'd find out about it again. And this kind of cycle went on and on. And finally, it got to a point where she knew, like, the Holy Spirit was just putting this on her heart. She's like, I just can't enable him to live this lifestyle anymore. And she was like, you know, they separated. And she was like, you have to leave. You have to move out. She wasn't divorcing him, but she's like, as long as you're in this, you can't be with me. And because we made a covenant together, and you're trampling that thing. And it was so hard for her to do, but she was doing it, and she felt like God was telling her to do that. It was the right thing. And then he's in his hotel room, and she's at home, and the Holy Spirit, she's just reading the Bible, and she starts hearing God's voice speaking to her because he draws near to us in our moments of brokenness. And she's calling out to the Lord, and her heart is hurt and smashed from just being trampled on by her husband. And she's like, oh, Lord. And then she's reading the Bible, and she sees her own sin. And Holy Spirit starts convicting her of her own sins and wrong attitude. And she's just weeping, like in pain over her own sin, just mourning, God, forgive me. Give me mercy. And it was like at the same time the Holy Spirit was doing that, God changed her heart, where she saw her husband's sin, and she felt compassion for him rather than anger, because she started seeing him through the eyes of mercy. She knew she needed mercy, and she was just as guilty of sin as he was and in need of mercy. And she saw him with compassion and still, you know, stayed separated but was praying for him. You know, she's doing this thing. She confronted him on it. She got her heart attitude right. She's praying for him. And out of his own words, you know, they're just sharing it. And then he starts sharing. He's like, and I was in my hotel room, and all of a sudden, it just hit me. I had this aha moment. You know what that's called? Grace. Yeah, blinders in your eyes. You're living like a fool. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying your marriage. You're destroying your family, even your kids. Dad's not around. Dad's not faithful to mom. You're destroying his eternity. He'd be separated from God forever in that. And all of a sudden, the demonic blinders of lust just get lifted, and he sees the reality of what he's doing. And he says, I was just bawling up like a baby. I was just mourning and crying in my hotel room over my own sins. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And God did something in him. Like, for the first time, he was like, I hate this sin. This is not my friend anymore. I hate this thing. This isn't like my comfort go-to thing anymore when I feel stressed and I just need relief. He's like, this is my enemy. And he just saw it for the first time. Like, this is my enemy, not my friend. And he just, something shifts, and he just said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to live in purity. Whether she comes back to me or not, whether she lets me back or not, I am going to walk in purity before the Lord. By God, help me. And he started getting accountability into his life. And he started, he got rid of his phone and his, you know, all this kind of stuff that had phone numbers in it to different people and all this kind of, he's like, he just got rid of it all. He's making radical choices to live in purity. That's called repentance. The fruit of repentance. Well, all of a sudden, he's having a conversation with his wife. They're meeting for a counseling or something like that. And she can just, and he's just like breaks down in front of her. He said, I'm sorry before, but she always knew it wasn't real. But this time she knew, wow, this is a broken man. And this guy's for real. This is my husband back. And he's like, I'm so sorry for what I've done to you. Because her prayers are getting answered. That's why he's getting mercy now. And she just, this compassion rose up within her through the Holy Spirit. And she was able to, she just embraced him and held him and loved him. She's like, I forgive you. I forgive you. And God, this miraculous restoration. And you would not even know now unless they told you. Like, he adores her. I'm telling you. He adores her. He knows. I mean, he's like, I'm saved because of Jesus, but I'm saved because of her. Both working together in partnership rescued me. And she's like, God has healed her. And I'm going to tell you this. As she was talking, there was such an authority, a spiritual authority in her words. Like, it was tangible. It was, I'm like, wow, there's such an anointing on her. And it's, you know why? It's because she's walked through this road of dying to self and choosing mercy. And God has anointed her and crowned her with loving, his loving compassion. They have an amazing marriage, totally restored. And one of their big things is he helps guys. He meets with men and helps them overcome these things. And he mentors them and he disciples them. And he helps them overcome pornography and immorality in their life. And that's, he's like this big teddy bear. He's like a big papa now, you know. But God's done this miraculous work because she learned how to walk the road of mercy, even when it was costly. And she has this sweetness in her fellowship with the Lord. And she gets it. She gets it. And we want to do whatever it takes. War against a critical spirit. Don't join in when everybody at your workplace is criticizing management. Even if they're making dumb decisions, you don't have to agree and say everything you do is right. It may not be right. But you don't need, but if you really have a concern about it, spend time praying for management. God, give them wisdom to make wise choices. Help them, Lord, to see, recognize dumb choices and right choices and choose the right. I mean, pray for them. Pray for their well-being. If you really have a problem, go to them and don't go in there like everybody else does to gripe and complain to your boss. Go in there with love and compassion, with the right spirit, and watch what God does. I'm telling you, you want to walk in the power of the Spirit, walk in mercy. It'd be amazing what you'll see happen. Don't just sit there and listen to the talk shows on radio that are criticizing this government leader and this government leader and this person over here and watch the news shows that are just harping criticism. It's like, turn it off and spend time praying. If you're going to spend 15 minutes listening to that, turn it off and pray for the president. Turn it off and pray for these people. God, help them. If you were in that situation, how would you want people to relate to you? Would you rather than spend 15 minutes listening to what you're doing wrong? Or would you rather than turn it off and pray, God, give that person wisdom? I'd be like, I need mercy and wisdom, lots of it. I don't really want that position at all, unless the Lord wanted to give it to me. But whatever position I'm in, I want mercy, I want wisdom, I want people praying for me. Do unto others what you want them to do for you. Does that make sense? Okay. And then, if you have the opportunity, the Spirit will lead you, but go to them and help somebody. Go to them and help them. Just do it in the right spirit, and you'll see God save lives through you. It's really true. So I'm done. Father, I just repent of times when I've operated in a critical spirit. I renounce that. I announce agreement with that spirit. That thing's evil. I want no part of it. I want you. I want mercy. So God, I ask that you would help me and help everyone here to relate to others with mercy and honor, not only outwardly, but inwardly, in the conversations that happen in our own hearts. God, help us to monitor that conversation and make sure that it's life-giving and not just harsh. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom and you help us to become excellent in doing good in this way, at relating to people with mercy. I just pray, God, that by the time our lives are over, that each one of us would have tons of names and conversations that we've had where we've gone in the right spirit and people who were rescued out of darkness, God, who were helped by the Lord because we did things in a right way, in a right spirit. God, I ask that you would free me, you'd free us from the fear of man that's related to our own critical spirit, God, where we've been critical of others and then we're locked up with fear and anxiety because we think others are judging us harshly. God, liberate our own hearts. Liberate our own spirits, Lord, from the effects of that. God, we just give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.